The gospel today comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The word of the Lord.
Shortcuts. I think a lot of us like a shortcut, and some of us like them more than others. And when I was growing up as a kid, one of the realities I lived with was that when my dad was driving, we were always searching for a shortcut. If we were going from point A to point B and you needed to go a few blocks and then to the right a few more blocks, my dad would usually look for a shortcut to get us there 20 seconds faster. You know, we'd be stopped at a light and he'd say, "You know, if we turn here and do a U-turn and then go through this neighborhood and cut across that parking lot, we can get there 30 seconds faster. And so, you know, there we go and try to get there a little bit faster. My dad loves a shortcut when driving. And unfortunately, I've inherited this trait from my dad, and so much to my wife's annoyance. Sometimes if you look through town, you might see me cutting across a parking lot somewhere to avoid a light. It's not a good... Actually, I said this at the first service, and our police chief, Dan Donlin, was there, and he said, "That's actually illegal." So if on the 10 o'clock news, you hear about a pastor getting arrested. But we human beings, in one way or another, we love shortcuts to success. We want results, and preferably quickly and without any hard work. And this is probably why in the world we are constantly, especially in our culture, bombarded with shortcut promises, right? People market them, shortcuts to success, whether it's financial, whether it's happiness, whether it's physical health. There's all these people marketing shortcuts to us. You look at a bookstore and there's, you know, the 5 secrets to getting rich in a year. Or you look at some magazine's covers, the 7 secrets to becoming perfectly happy. It's usually like drinking coffee and doing yoga. But there's always some sort of secret to getting what we want. And I think the industry that takes the cake is, ironically, the diet and health industry. They love promising to us these secret ways where we can get the body we've always craved, and it's going to be fast, and it's going to be easy, and we're not going to have to do as much of the hard work as we usually do. And I don't want to bash all dieting, because sometimes dieting can be a good thing, and it can get us back to where we need to be physically. But there's also some crazy diets that tell us that they'll be healthy for us and help us lose weight. I remember when I was working in my 20s, and one of the girls I worked with came up to me, and it was lunchtime, and she kind of got out her juice and a rice cake and started eating and drinking. And I was like, "Oh, that's quite a lunch." And she's like, "Yeah, I'm doing this great diet where I just drink juice and eat rice cakes for 4 weeks, and it really works for weight loss." And I'm thinking, yeah, I bet it does. You're starving yourself, you know. But this is sometimes the way these things go, where we have these promises of these secrets. And, you know, that's one of the things I get a kick out of with some of these health secrets, is that they're described as secrets to being healthy, as if we don't all know how to be healthy. So I went to Google, the answer of all things, right? And I Googled health secrets, and one of the first links I clicked on had 7 secrets to health. And I'm not going to bore you with all of them, but I wanted to read a few of these secrets to health. Secret 1, do daily exercise. Whoa, that is a groundbreaking idea. Never heard of that before. Thank you, health scientists. Do exercise. Wow, this is cutting edge stuff. Secret number 2 was eat healthy foods. Again, slow down. Let me write this down. Healthy foods. So potatoes come from a plant. That's a vegetable, right? I can eat potato chips or fruit snacks. Those are fruits, right? Healthy foods. What a new concept. Number 4 was drink water. wow, I'm glad they came up with that. Humans never drank water before the internet told us to. This is really groundbreaking stuff. Well, I'm poking fun at the health and dieting industry, and again, if you've ever gone for a diet and it's helped you, that's wonderful. I'm just poking fun at the part of it that is claiming to be a secret, as if being healthy is that big of a secret as to how we do it. I know it. When I'm not being healthy, it's not that I don't know how to be healthy. I just don't want to be. But, you know, barring an underlying condition, being physically healthy is a pretty straightforward thing, right? We eat well, we exercise, we sleep enough, a few other things, drink water, and we'll probably be pretty healthy. The problem is that we don't know the answer. The problem is that we don't like the answer, right? We want a shortcut. We want an easier way to get to health. And what we don't like about these ways of exercising and going to bed earlier and all this stuff is it would involve actual lifestyle change. And there's two words that are very scary for us, right? Lifestyle change, changing the way we live. We're not very comfortable in that. Well, in today's gospel, Jesus is talking about lifestyle, particularly spiritual lifestyle, and he's talking about faith and prayer. And he tells this interesting little parable about a widow who needs help. This widow is in need of some kind of help. We don't know what it is, but she needs help, and so she goes to the ruler of her town, this judge. And it says, Jesus says that this judge is not a nice person. He says this judge neither feared God nor had the respect of his people. And so when this widow goes to the judge, at first the judge, not being a very nice person, just ignores her and just, yeah, whatever, and doesn't do anything for her. But Jesus shares that this widow is persistent. She keeps on coming back to him, knocking on his door, and eventually the judge says to himself, you know what? She's never going to stop bothering me unless I give her what I want. So I'm going to help her, not because I care, but because I want her to stop bothering her. So he kind of praises the widow's persistence. Now, if this parable about God is a little confusing or even unsettling as a description of God, then you're not alone, right? Is Jesus really saying that God is basically like an unjust judge who doesn't really want to help us? He just helps us if we're persistent enough to shut us up. I mean, is that what God is like? If so, this doesn't paint God in a very nice light, does it? God will help you if you bother him enough. But actually, I don't think this is what Jesus is saying at all. So let me say this a couple times. Jesus is not saying that God is like an unjust judge. That is not what he's saying, right? God is not like an unjust judge. Remember, for instance, in Jesus' own description of the judge, one of the things he says about him is that he doesn't fear God. It wouldn't make much sense to say about God that God doesn't fear God or respect God, right? God respects himself. So clearly this judge is not a direct description of God. So what is Jesus' point? What is the analogy to this unjust judge that God is making, or that Jesus is making? Well, to understand the analogy, we have to get a little bit academic, and we have to look at the ways that Jewish people 2,000 years ago made arguments, and I didn't know this stuff either until someone taught me. Back in Jesus' day, one of the favorite ways of making a point was to do a rhetorical argument that went from the lesser thing to the greater thing. So let me explain what I mean. What it does in this argument is it goes, if a lesser thing could do this much, think of how much a greater thing can do. So let me give you an example that we would understand. Imagine you want to teach a small child to save, and so you buy them a piggy bank, and after 3 weeks they've been putting coins in, and so you say, let's open your piggy bank and look how much money is in there. You open up the piggy bank and there's maybe $5, and you say, if you could save $5 in 3 weeks, think how much you can save in 30 years. You can really save a lot, right? So it's an argument from the lesser thing, saving for a little bit, to saving for a long time. And Jesus actually made this sort of argument a lot of times in the Gospels. There's another passage where Jesus talks about, you know, if human beings, and we're not always that great, if human beings that are sinful want to give their children good things, think of how much God, who loves us, who's perfect, who's kind, wants to bless us with good things. So to circle back around, Jesus is saying that if even an evil judge will help someone who's persistent enough, think of how much more a loving God will help us when we display consistent faith. So coming back to the issue of persistence versus shortcuts, I think the search for shortcuts isn't just something we look for in physical health or in financial stuff. I think we also look for it in faith and spirituality. I think often what we want from God is a quick fix to whatever problem we're facing. Sometimes maybe we're struggling with doubt, and so we pray to God or we turn to someone who we think knows about God and we say, you know, can you just give me a little bit more? Can you give me a fact, some sort of secret, some sort of evidence about God that can prove that God is really there so that I can really believe, right? As if there's this secret silver bullet to faith, and if we just knew it, then we would believe. Or maybe sometimes we treat faith as if it's a box to be checked, and then we're completed, then we've finished it. You know, so we get baptized, we get confirmed, we accept Jesus. Those are all wonderful things, but are they boxes to be checked in, like, okay, now I'm done with faith? Or is that the beginning of a journey, right? Well, again, when we think of things as boxes to be checked, when we think of faith as something that we just complete, as a quick fix, as a shortcut, then we're thinking about faith and spirituality the wrong way. Faith and spirituality are not shortcuts. Spirituality isn't a shortcut destination. Actually, spirituality isn't about the destination. It's about the journey, right? It's through the journey of spirituality that God works in us and through us. And without the journey, the destination doesn't mean very much. So I think what God is inviting us into today is a spirituality that is about an ongoing journey. He's inviting us to pray with persistence. He's inviting us to have a consistent worship life that we put our heart into. He's inviting us to dedicate ourselves to learning about God as we grow in faith and to share our faith with others. And he's not inviting us to do these things to make God love us more. Right? We cannot make God love us more. God already loves us as much as God is going to love us, which is a lot. And we can't affect that through our spirituality. God loves us anyway. God loves us first. And he's not telling us to be spiritual so that God will answer our prayers better and more quickly and more faithfully. Again, spirituality is not a negotiation. It's not something where we say, hey, God, if I'm really spiritual, will you give me the things I want? Rather, we commit our life to a persistent spirituality because over time, it forms who we are. It blesses us, even though we don't always see it in real time, right? Just like a plant that's growing and blossoming. We don't see our spirituality blossoming in real time, but once in a while, we look back. We look back at our spirituality. We look back at our faith, and hopefully we have times when we can say, you know, God has changed me through my faith. I used to be a more self-centered person. I used to be an angrier person. I used to be caught up in this thing or that thing. I used to not have direction in my life. And through my faith, God has changed me. I think this is the prayer that God prays for us today, and that hopefully we can pray for ourselves, that God is working through us through the journey of spirituality, not with a quick fix, not with a shortcut, but with an ongoing journey that is forming us and who we are, so that someday we can look back and say, my faith has changed me. Amen.